All right, so the first couple of verses, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So why did Jesus give the disciples this power?
Because he was tired.
He was tired, okay. Right, so up until this point, Jesus has been the only one sharing the gospel, right?
Exactly.
So he's been doing this all by himself, and now he's sharing it with some others to basically multiply, right? It's not just one person. He didn't just share it with one person. Now that one person is sharing it. He gave it to 12 people, and they're out sharing it.
And the crowds have been getting bigger, too, at this point, so the demand was also greater. It wasn't just trying to reach more, I'm assuming. It sounds like people were following more, and it was getting more hectic, and there's just no way you can keep up with the number of people that were coming in and asking to have sicknesses healed and all that.
Right, and also it says he spread them out. So it wasn't now it's changing from people coming to Jesus to hear the gospel to Jesus sending some other people out to other places to spread the gospel. So it's a way of spreading the good news beyond just where Jesus was.
I saw a movie one time. It was a fictional movie, but of course. But these two disciples had been given the power to heal and drive out demons and cure diseases. So there were two of them, and they went to raise this man from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he was in a cave or whatever they do. So they both go in and they're like, well, what do we do? And we're just kind of standing there, you know. And one says, well, I don't know, why don't you pray or something? Anyway, the whole thing was kind of funny because it was the first time they'd ever tried to do this.
Sure.
And they didn't know how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Which was kind of a stupid movie, I guess, but
that's a good point. I mean, what Jan is sharing is, you know, a fictionalized account of some disciples trying to exercise these powers that they've been given for the first time and maybe not really knowing how to do that. Anybody have any? Pete? The other thing we have to remember when we read Scripture is very detailed, but it's also not every word. I mean, you know, Jesus and disciples were together for 3 years. Not every moment of those 3 years is in Scripture. So there's a fair amount that's not there that we kind of have to fill in the blank a little bit based on what is there and extrapolate. So
was Jesus giving them more instruction beyond this? Like, he didn't necessarily just say, here, you can fix everything, go for it.
And right.
There was probably more, or there may have been more instruction.
Yeah, and we'll talk about that as we get through this passage and go to the feeding the 5,000. There's instructions, and you'll see there's very specific instructions. And that's the way God operates. He tells us to do something. He gives us instructions, and we often go, well, what about this? Or, you know, we have doubts, we have fears, we have more questions, and then he will give us more instructions. So if we continue to ask, he will continue to tell us.
I really like this part of people do not welcome you. Leave their town and shake the dust off your feet. Wouldn't you like to know that you have? Just like, you know, somebody didn't like you or something.
we'll talk about that, but in just a second. There's another couple points I want to ask about the first verses, so I'm trying. That's okay. So where did the power come from that was given to the disciples? Holy Spirit, but even before that, I mean, what's the origin of the... Jesus gave it to them, but... And it's not in this passage. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So God has given Jesus the authority, and now Jesus is basically sharing that authority with the disciples. So how were they able to do it? How were they able to go and do these things? What was required of them in order to do it? What's that?
Faith.
Faith, right? So Jesus said, I give you this, go out and do it. They need to have faith that they've actually received the power and they can go do it. What else?
Well, even to touch on the faith thing, they had to have faith that going without a staff, a bag, bread, or money, or extra shirt, so they're going with just the clothes on their back.
Mm-hmm.
And like, if for anybody who camps or has done anything, even just living out of your car, like, it's hard to do. Like, you can, it's hard to be comfortable with a moderate pack or bag or whatever and live on couches. So to do it with no money and no food, and you're really just going by the grace of the people that you are staying with, and I mean, they're not necessarily begging, but they are depending on people's goodwill and on the fact that God is going to bring them through it.
Right. So faith not only in what the power that they've received, but again, faith in what Jesus is telling them, you don't need anything else, just go do this. So if you can remember what we talked about last Sunday in chapter 8 of Luke, so what are some things that had happened that probably helped build up their faith, that they had seen in action? Remember some of the miracles that happened prior to this?
I think last week was the one where Jesus drove out the demon. Is that correct? I think that was the one that Jen was talking about. I think that was last week or the week before.
Last week in chapter 8, first of all, he's walking through the crowds, and the woman who is bleeding just touched his robe, and she was healed, right? So that was one thing. They saw that. Like, Jesus didn't say anything. Jesus didn't do anything. It was somebody who had faith that just touched his robe, and she was healed. And then also Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. So again, those are pretty miraculous things, right? So the disciples have been living with Jesus, walking with Jesus, and seeing these things happen. So when he says, I'm going to give you this power, they know what that power is. They've seen it in action, right? So they're able to grasp it and take it on. All right, so... Now, what about this topic here of going into the villages, and if people don't welcome you, just leave, and they're not responding. So, what's going on there? Why is it? First of all, what's happening that they're being rejected? What are they looking for when they're going into these villages or towns?
They are preaching, aren't they?
Yes.
Okay. So, to me, it would be like they want people who are willing to listen and to believe. And I think you say, don't waste your time if they're not welcome. Keep going.
Right. So the gospel is an invitation, right? It's an invitation to turn to God and enter into a relationship through Jesus Christ. And not everybody... accepts that invitation, right? Has anybody tried to share and been rejected? What's that?
Nobody wants to hear the truth.
I wouldn't say nobody. Often people don't want to hear the truth, correct? Yeah.
Well, in this instance, I mean, Pete's not incorrect about what the people that he's talking about, where if they go into the village and they're not accepting you, if they're not responsive, if they're not ready and open to listening to the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying their hearts are hard. They are inaccessible at this point. Move on to people who are ready and open and willing to hear it. Like, you're not going to beat it into their heads. You're not going to force it down their throats.
Right.
That's not going to work. You need to just essentially abandon ship and keep rolling.
Yeah, this passage is expanded on a little bit in Matthew chapter 10. And that's where the phrase person of peace comes from. So anybody heard that phrase? Oh, I'm sorry, Nathan, did you add something? Okay, so anybody heard that phrase person of peace? Okay, I kind of got exposed to it through, I've been to Indonesia on some missions trips working with Christians in Indonesia who are sharing the gospel in very Muslim areas. And it actually goes back to the tsunami that hit in the Aceh province and kind of opened up the doors for people to come help. And but the way this ministry works is these couples pretty much start trying to move into this into these different areas where it's all Muslims and basically start living there, 2x2, 4x4. And what they're doing is they're looking for somebody in that village who's receptive and is somebody who has some authority or some respect that can be a person of peace to welcome them. And then it's like that's the first place they start sharing the gospel and hopefully not get turned into the police and get, you know.
So it is a dangerous area.
It's a dangerous area, yeah. It's not a good place to do this very safely. So that's what they're doing in Indonesia is actually this exact model of trying to go to these places, share the gospel with people who want to hear it, trying to find the people who want to hear it, and those who don't want to hear it, basically trying to stay away from them. So again, why doesn't God just make everybody accept the gospel? He could do that, couldn't he? Nathan.
Yeah, that was kind of what my relates to what Eric said. It's not your job to go out there and force the government to do this. This is the way you said it, Eric, right? Yeah, that thing of these, in the initial charge, he's given them a message to proclaim the kingdom of God. He's also given them like the job to do is you're not going to be the one to change their minds necessarily.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That just struck me as like, there is a really good job that he's giving them to do, which is to provide that service, those services that are really needed. And even like, what's interesting, even later on with like the loaves, you know, the physical needs of the people are being met through a miracle.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, so the gospel is being shared not just with words, right? There's actions, there's healing, there's driving out demons that are torturing people, feeding, as we again, we'll talk about that more. So, you know, again, always trying to take whatever is in Scripture and apply it to our lives. So sharing the gospel only with words isn't what we should be doing. We should be sharing the gospel with actions as well. Again, still going back to that thought that I had about the people either accepting the gospel or rejecting the gospel. Again, why is that? Why does God allow that?
We have freedom of choice.
Free will, right?
Free will.
Yeah, so God didn't make us robots. He gave Adam and Eve free will. He's given all of us free will, so he doesn't make anybody love him. That's a choice that each person that he creates has to make. An invitation, accept that invitation to receive his love and grace and mercy or to reject it. Okay? I didn't come up with any questions about Herod. Does anybody have any questions about Herod? Does anybody care about the section on Herod here?
That's always your first question about any man.
She just told me he was dead.
Oh, yes. Maybe that should be your first qualifier.
He's not your type, Dan.
So, I mean, it does tie in. He's talking about, so Herod is asking about whether this is John raised from the dead or not, because obviously people are talking about Jesus.
Yes. Yep.
John had been sent to pave the way for Jesus, had been sent to baptize people and get people ready to go for the gospel, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
So he's paving the way. Jesus shows up now. So Herod is aware that this is the same gospel that John was preaching. Whether or not John knew exactly what that was going to look like, who knows? But Herod was at least aware that this was the same. This is the same message being preached. This was the same. This is the same thing that was this coming down the pipe. So it was probably kind of terrifying to realize that this legacy that John had left behind was full throttle and picking up more steam. Like John was dead, but that didn't kill the. They didn't kill the mission in any way.
So why did Herod want to see Jesus, and why did Jesus not go see him?
I'm assuming it's a little daunting to realize that the guy who just beheaded your predecessor, the predecessor of your mission, was wanting to have a meeting with him. I think self-preservation seems like the easiest.
Okay. Any other thoughts? I don't have an answer to that. I have my thoughts on it, but I don't know that my answer is correct. So, anybody else? Any reasons why? Why do you think Herod wanted to see Jesus, but then Jesus said, no, I'm not coming?
I think Herod's motives probably weren't pure, and Jesus knew that, and then it was going to be a waste of time.
Yeah. So, Jesus is all about sharing the gospel, right? And it doesn't seem like Herod was interested in the gospel. He's more interested in what's this power that's going on. I want to understand that. I want maybe access to that.
Well, because they wanted to squash any uprising that could possibly. I mean, even, is this the same Herod that killed all the babies when Jesus was born? That was Herod too, right?
I think it's the next generation, but this is the Herod that kills Jesus, so.
Sure.
All right. Let's move on to verses 10 and 11. So, it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them, that would be Jesus, welcomed them, and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So, why did the crowds come? What prompted them to come together in a huge mass now?
Well, if it were me, I'd want to see him and to hear him. And I'd want to see if he was good looking. I mean, you know, but seriously. You know, when we see pictures of Jesus now, it's like he's so good looking.
Mm-hmm. So it seems like the apostles were successful in what they were doing, right? They went out to these towns, were sharing the message about Jesus, and so now they're responding, and they want to learn more. So apparently the disciples took the instructions, took the power, and were successful to a certain degree with it, and ended up bringing people back with them to hear more, to hear directly from Jesus himself, is kind of what's going on. And then, of course, Jesus, and they probably brought friends. They probably said, hey, you see what these guys are doing. They're throwing demons out of people. They're healing. They're sharing this cool message. Let's go hear about it. Why don't you come with me and let's go hear from the guy himself. And so they gather together to do that. So now, let's look at the feeding of the 5,000. So starting in verse 13. So they're all gathered together, and you know, the disciples say, "Hey, we gotta tell these people to go home so they can get some dinner." And 13, he says, he replied, "You give them something to eat." And being the dutiful disciples they are, they answered, "Well, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd," which was 5,000 men, which means they're actually more than 5,000 because it was 5,000 men plus women plus children. So you can only imagine how many thousands were actually there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of 50 each." So again, everything that we've been talking about in this passage is supernatural, but also practical. So that's kind of something that we as Christians have to wrestle with a little bit in our lives. What is practical? What is natural? What is supernatural? As following Christ. So what kind of instructions did he give here? Well, even before that, what was the first instruction?
Feed them.
Give them something to eat. Feed them. You feed them.
Yeah. And, well, and they offered him to buy food. Why didn't they get money to buy food?
Well, I don't think they offered. I think they're saying the only option is to give to buy them food. We don't have that kind of money. That's the way I read it. Is
yeah. So is there a question... are you going to give me them? Are you going to? Maybe they were thinking, "Oh, Jesus, you can do all this supernatural stuff. You want us to go buy food, so you're going to give us, you're going to magically create some money for us to go do." Maybe that was what they were thinking. Or maybe they're just like, "This is our excuse. We can't do this because we don't have the money to do it."
The scope of this is really interesting. Like, so he says, put them in groups of 50. So when we feed at Place of Peace, and we do, so there's probably 10 of us usually, and then there's at least 50 or 75 people there to feed. And the amount of food that you have for a group that big is pretty astounding. Like, mm-hmm. If you've never cooked for that many people, it's hard to wrap your head around it, but if you just think of 50 people in a room, it takes a lot of food. And it takes a lot of money even. Like, if you, even a couple bucks a person, it really adds up very fast.
Mm-hmm.
So the scope of how much manpower they're going to need to distribute it and how much food they were going to need to make sure that everybody didn't go hungry is pretty crazy.
Well, I wonder how they even broke it. They didn't have a microphone. So how did they say, okay, everybody, bring up
the people and whoever they delegated out essentially to do all this organizational stuff. That didn't really answer your question at all. But it's just, it blows my mind how big of a group 5,000, probably 10,000 or 12,000 or whatever it actually was in actual people numbers. It's a
right.
Huge, a really vast amount of people.
That must have been a very large fish.
So the instructions that he gave, first of all, he gave a general instruction, right? He said, "You feed them," and they said, how? You know, these are the limits that we see. And then he started giving them step-by-step instructions and participating himself. So he said, break them up into 50. And then, you know, he asked the Father to multiply what he had. And then they distributed. So he gave what was there, and it just supernaturally was multiplied in order to feed everybody. In fact, to the level that there was leftovers.
I find the parallel on this really interesting, too. I think it was a few weeks ago when we read about there being the storm. So they set out to sea. Jesus is there with the disciples. They're freaking out because there's a huge storm. And Jesus says, like,
what's the big deal? Like, he wakes up, says, mm-hmm. you don't have any faith. This is ridiculous. I've got it under control, obviously. But to me, the disciples' response didn't seem that strange. Like, hey, we're going to die. Are you going to do something about this? And it's kind of the same thing here where Jesus says, hey, just feed them.
Mm-hmm.
You got this, right? And they're like, no, of course not.
Yeah.
Like, you have to do something supernatural. You have to do something that is not conventional here. We don't know what the plan is. And so they're obviously concerned, and it seems interesting that, and that's, those aren't the only two stories even in the last few weeks that we've been studying, where they have no idea where he's going with it, or very little idea. They just know that they are in over their heads, and they trust that he's gonna,
mm-hmm.
Ultimately that he's gonna take care of things, even if they have moments of doubt or maybe large moments of doubt.
Has anybody been in a situation where God asked you to do something? And you said, sure, I can do that. And then when you started getting into it, you realized, oh, this is a little over my head. I need some help here, Lord. Can you give me additional power to get through what you've asked me to do that I said yes to? Anybody want to share anything?
Not even power, but just give me the faith to know that I can do it.
Mm-hmm.
I could see no way that I knew we would get through it, but I didn't know how we were going to be able to do it. I just, so please just give me the strength and the faith to go mm-hmm. through this with her. And, yeah.
Yeah.
You did.
Mm-hmm.
And she's great, but it was so overwhelming.
And so that you asked along the way, I would assume, and he gave you what you needed along the way, right? Anybody else? Just another one from I went to Indonesia 3 times between 2009 and 2015, and the very first time I went, I signed up for the missions trip, and was my first missions trip, and the senior pastor said to me, oh, well, it looks like you're going to lead this trip. And I went, what? I said, no, I signed up to be a member of the team. This is my first missions trip overseas. You know, I don't know what I'm, you know. He said, no, don't worry about it. And so I led the team on that first trip. And so there was some growth there for me. Then the first few days were there, one of the women on the team, her father died while we were there. She got a phone call in the middle of a thunderstorm. It was the strangest. I'll never forget it. And her mom had been ill, so she was expecting to get a call about her mom, but not her dad. And so I had to, like, wow, okay, Lord, how do I deal with this? How do I help her? Still keep leading the team, serve the Indonesians that we're working with, eventually get her home from Indonesia, and we're on this island that needed to take a ferry, and then a car ride to the airport to get to the airport. So, yeah, so, you know, the Lord definitely, step by step, moment by moment, with people on the team helping me. It wasn't all on me, but it was definitely not what I had originally when I thought, oh, I'll go to Indonesia. That's not what I was expecting the experience to be. So, to kind of wrap this up then, again, the reason we read Scripture is to learn about truth that we can apply in our lives. So how can we apply this? What's the application? What do we take home with us today from this? Keegan. Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of the position we're in every day, and we know what God wants from us, but at the same time,
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I think, so, Jesus doesn't just do everything, and it's like this in a lot of these, a lot of these stories that we've been reading about where Jesus isn't just doing it himself. He's not saying, boom, here it is. Mm-hmm. He's using the people in the story. He's using the disciples to organize things. He's using the disciples to distribute. He's using the people themselves, he's using what they had on hand. He's like, he's using them as the vessels to make this happen. So Jesus isn't just saying, "I'm going to make this all happen. It's all just going to appear before you." They were putting in some work, and more importantly, they were being used as the instruments to deliver the food and to make this miracle happen. Being willing to be those instruments and to be being willing to be used like that is, I think, very important. And to not be so reliant on knowing what the plan is, because they obviously didn't know the plan.
Right.
They were waiting for something big to happen and didn't really know what to do with it.
Yep.
And this is not like a. This is a very practical thing. This was like, we need food today. This wasn't like a. This is a very practical miracle. It wasn't, this wasn't even like healing somebody's sickness. This is like, hey, these people could have brought food and didn't, or we're gonna have to. They're gonna have to all leave and break up this moment of teaching. Can we make this moment of teaching stick around? Can we keep teaching? Can we keep informing them of the gospel? In order to do that, we have to have something supernatural. So we need to be. They're going to be the vessels, and the disciples were going to be. So, being willing to be those point people, I think, is important.
Well, and all the people who were there, didn't leave because they were hungry or whatever. So, when they saw this miracle, just think of those 10,000 or 5,000 or how many it was going out and spreading the word. So, it's not just the people who were there who saw the miracle. Then they will go out and spread the word. And so it's like that in itself is a miracle. And witnessing the miracle and then sharing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just thinking of the logistics of that many people. And so I think sometimes taking God's instructions like, okay, there's still only five fish and two loaves, but let's do this thing, that it requires an inordinate amount of faith.
Yep.
The more we exercise that, the more we're willing to do it the next time because we're like, remember what God did with those five
Okay, so just a couple final thoughts for me. What I got out of this for myself, first of all, the supernatural didn't stop then. It continues on today. So if you're not experiencing the supernatural in your life, and especially in the United States in the 21st century, there's a lot of noise and distraction and technology, and so we kind of tend to dismiss that. But supernatural is real because of the Holy Spirit. The disciples were getting this power and instruction from Jesus because they were spending time with him. So if you're not spending time with Jesus every day, then how are you going to get the instructions? How are you going to get that power to continue to grow and develop in you unless you're in the Word and also praying and having conversations with Jesus on a daily basis? And asking for instructions, being obedient to the instructions that are given to you through the Word, because that's how we get those instructions, is through His Word, and then acting on those things. So, we have free will, so we can choose what to do with our time and our relationships. And so, I personally am choosing to start my day every morning reading the Word, spending time with Jesus, and asking for instructions for today. So, that's, I think, what this passage is, one of the things this passage is saying. So, All right, let me pray and then we'll finish with some more songs. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you for making it so accessible to us. We can get it on paper. We can get it on our phones. We can get it in so many different places. And so we just pray that we remember that. We would turn to that word first whenever we have questions about our lives and what we should be doing. And so again, Father, we just thank you and praise you for giving us that truth each and every day, wherever we are. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
Yeah, thanks, Mark. You guys can stand to sing.